Thanks for joining the Grace Community Church Weekly Podcast. We welcome John and Helena Mortimer, missionaries to the Amazon, here this morning, sharing about their ministry.
We are really privileged today to have John and Helena Mortimer, who are missionaries to Peru. And Connie and I were very privileged to be able to spend yesterday afternoon and evening with them. And I wish that all of you would have been able to sit there and listen as they talked about their life, both before the mission field and after the mission field. One of the things that I keep forgetting is, between Mexico and Peru, how long have you guys been on the mission field? 43 years in the mission field. And in the last couple of decades, there's been some disagreement and controversy in the church about apostolic ministry. And, you know, some people have said when the last of the apostles that Jesus directly called in the New Testament died, when the last of them died, apostolic ministry quit at that point. Other people have said, well, I'm an apostle, and, you know, people running around giving themselves the title of apostle. Apostle simply means one who is sent, but not just one who is sent. It's one who is sent with the authority of the sender. And John and Helena are God's apostles. How many local churches, maybe you're going to tell us, how many local churches have you planted between Mexico and Peru? Hundreds. Hundreds. And so, with that introduction, I just want to introduce my very good friends, John and Helena Mortimer. And, Helena, please pray for both of them. They have a whole variety of physical things. In fact, John and Helena are here. They're typically, this time of year, they'd be in Peru, but they're here because John has had double knee surgery and hasn't been released to go back to Peru. And now, as you will hear as he talks, he's struggling a little bit with voice and hoarseness and those kinds of things. So please pray for them that God is with them.
It's good to be here this morning. I'm a little bit on the hoarse side, but praise the Lord, I can speak. It has been a privilege to be able to spend our first winter in the States in 43 years. Praise the Lord, it was a mild winter. It was a good winter, because I don't know how we'd have handled it if it hadn't been. But God has been good. We got into a couple of blizzards. We got snowed in Fargo, North Dakota, on our way to Canada. We got to Canada, finally got to Canada, and it was 43 below wind chill, 35 degrees below zero, and we stayed inside. My son called me from South America. He said, it's 100 degrees, raining, and so hot we can't hardly breathe. And it was 43 below in Canada. So it is a lot of difference. But we're so happy to be here. And I want to say happy Mother's Day to your mothers. Our parents, both of our parents have been gone for years. But we have a lot of mothers around the States that are prayer warriors that hold us up in prayer. And I thank you for your part. I want to show a few slides, if that's ready to go. They're John and Cindy. In fact, pray for them. They'll be coming to the States in a couple of weeks. We have a shipment to make, and they have to be here to help. That's Melissa, Carlos, and little Devon. He's not that little no more. He's running all over the place. His first steps was in a church. He was hanging onto the bench in the back, and there were some youth up waving flags, and he just let go of the bench, walked all the way up clapping, and stood in the front clapping with them. His first steps alone. But he's from Argentina. They're in charge of our addiction center in Iquitos. Carlos got into drugs as a youngster, and God delivered him, got under a pastor, was trained, sent out into ministry, and that met Melissa. That's Vince, Megan, and little Sadie. That's Shanda. She's the only one who lives in the States. She lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma, manager of a hotel. This is our church in Iquitos, me with little Devin. We can seat 500 if it's crowded. There's little Sadie. She's now just about 2 years old. I'm going to go through these kind of fast so we don't take a lot of time. That's three generations of us that are full-time on the mission field. I've stepped back. John and Vince have taken over a lot of the work, the long, hard trips. They do them. I sit and teach and do mechanic work and everything else that has to be done. Just the streets in one of the little towns. There's our compound. All that's yellow is the compound in the city of Iquitos. And the rounded roof is our church, our mission base. That's inside the church. Kind of give you a better idea of how big it is. And it's filled Sunday morning and pretty much packed Sunday night. This is what the Amazon looks like from the air. Just winding brown snake on the green carpet. Oh, I'll tell you a snake story after a while. That's our hovercraft. Praise the Lord. We just got a new prop come in from England. Had to order a $17,000 prop. When the guy said, please send me the serial numbers of your boat because we want to get the right prop. Vince sent the serial number to Canada or to England. And the guy wrote back, he says, you must be mistaken. That's the first craft we ever built for that of that style. And so he took a picture of it and sent it. And the guy said, oh, man, he says, I remember helping build that hovercraft. And he said, if it's in the Amazon doing missionary work, we'll sell you the prop for $800. So we got a $17,000 prop for $800. The prop we had was a wood prop built up in Canada, and it didn't have anywhere near enough pitch in it. This is one of our tractors building buildings out on our property.
John?
Yes?
Tell the congregation why the hovercraft is so important.
Because the water drops. This time of year, the water is, where are we, in April? May. The river's coming up yet. And it'll raise from its low stage, it'll raise 30 feet to 35 feet, and it'll stay there for 6 months. And then when it drops out, and you can be way back up in the tributaries, the water drops out, you might not be able to get out for a month or longer. The hovercraft, we go right over land, over down, follow the creek bed. We carry a small chainsaw so we can cut trees that fall down in the way. But plus, it's more economical because it does not set and push water. It sits on top of the water on a cushion of air. But we're building. Yeah, yours truly, before I had my knees rebuilt. That's one of the reasons we've been in the States. I've got steel knees. I told the doctor, I said, why couldn't you put bionic in? But he didn't think that was... This is on our drama. Every year we have it at Christmas time on the main plaza in the city of Iquitos. All the way around, it begins with the birth of Christ, with the angels announcing the birth of Christ, goes on to the birth of Christ. There's Vince, Megan, and baby Sadie. And then it goes around the corner and it's got the wise men. And then you go around the corner and hear Jesus teaching his disciples. And Johnny always plays part of the Nicodemus, and he hollers out, he says, hey, you, what do I need to do to be saved? And Pastor David preaches salvation right on the street corner. We've had people kneel on the street and give their lives to Jesus. This is inside our church. This man on the you're looking at it, it'd be on your right. Vince is translating. He's one of the head leaders of Life Changers. They're out of Tennessee. And they're the ones that have helped us get started with our drug rehab. And we're sitting around a table planning just over a year ago. Today, right shortly, we're having our first year anniversary, or our graduation of the first group that went, have been a year in the program for a year. Of the first six that started, five of them are still with us. And when they have terminated 2 years of being in this program, they will have equivalent to 4 years of Bible school. Two of them already have dedicated their lives to ministry. They want to go full-time ministry. Two of them want to be in our drug rehab program. This is one of our churches up on the rivers. Pray for people. Believe in prayer. This is the way we travel a lot of times. We'll take a river launch up to the mouth of a river. Then we get in one of these. This is our boat, our wood boat up in the... Put everything in there, hang up hammocks, and another 15 hours to where our conferences are. And from there to the last village is another 15 hours. That one there is 30 hours from the mouth of this river that's 3 days out of Iquitos. Our conference last year on the Orituyaco River, great time, 4 days. Start at 6 in the morning and run it till 10:30 at night. I'm sitting off on the side there showing them how to use their Bibles. They just got brand new Bibles. A couple in one of the villages. This is our conference, where we have our conferences. This conference here on the Chambita River, we have 1,500 in Urarita Indians come out of the jungle for the conference. When we baptize between 5 and 10 at a time, because there's so many it takes hours. This is the kitchen for you ladies that love to cook. The big pans are full of rice and bananas. Cooking bananas. Plantains. Sidney and Melissa showing the kids how to cut out different things, the crosses. This is some of the Sunday school. Some of our teachers, helpers. This is on the Chambita. We have a conference every 1st of August every year. And they come out of the woodwork. Years ago when we'd go up the river, all the ladies would have to turn their back to us as we come by, not allowed to look on anybody that's not from their village. And now they come around the corner up there and they start hollering, "We're coming, Brother John!" And it's fun to see the change. They all wear these red blouses with a long piece of blue cloth that they wrap around and around and tuck in. There's Johnny preaching. Our 15th Congress. 10 at a time. Mud this deep. And piranhas. That kid got burnt. That'll do. Praise the Lord. God is so good. I want to tell a snake story, seeing where we've been talking about the Urituyaco River. God helped us open up this area. I mean, a miracle. They had threatened if we ever come back up that river, past the halfway point, that we would never come out. We'd be killed. But just a few years ago, a lady got pregnant. And she was real pregnant. You know, there's a difference between just pregnant and real pregnant. And they come down the river. They had all these villages that signed an affidavit to kill us if we ever come past San Enrique. And this man was paddling down with his canoe with his little pregnant wife. And they stopped when we have our conferences because we have some buildings that they can spend the night and sleep in safety. And then the church feeds them in the morning and sends them on their way. And they said, now tomorrow when you get to Iquitos, make sure you hunt up the church called Morada de Dios, the dwelling place of God. And so they left and come down the river. And a Sunday morning, I walked into the church and walked around and greeted everybody. And I greeted this couple sitting in the back. They had three little babies. That's why I said she was really pregnant. Three little triplets, little girls. And I just told them who I was and shook hands with them. And we was getting ready to start, so I was busy. But Pastor David, after preaching that Sunday morning, caught them before they got out the door and asked them if they would like to have their little babies dedicated to the Lord. And they looked at each other kind of questioning and said, well, I guess so. You know, we can be here next Sunday morning. They come in the following Sunday. Pastor David called them, and I dedicate most of the babies. Little bitty tikers. They just barely fit in my hand. And we got ready to dedicate these babies. My wife was on the platform, the pastor's wife and myself. And the Lord quickened me to ask them if they'd ever gave their lives to Jesus. And I looked at them and I asked them if they had dedicated their life to Jesus. And they both began to weep standing there. They says, the first time we ever heard of Jesus was last week when we come into this church. We've never heard that before. So I led them in a sinner's prayer. I showed them in the Bible how to give their lives to the Lord and led them in a prayer. And we dedicated these precious little girls. And after service, we sent a guy out and he bought some big cans of powdered milk and that we sent home. Then we find out that he's from the Uritoyaco River. And then he says, you know what? He says, I know you. He says, I'm the man that did the affidavit up to have you killed if you ever come up the river. He says, but from today on, you can come all the way up the river as many times as you want. He said, I'm going to stop at every village and get them to sign an affidavit begging you to please come in and bring this gospel of Jesus to our people. So God has a way of opening an area when we can't. But to get to my other story, that village has grown. We got there a month later, walked up the hill into this village, and this young man come running down, and he says, I want to show you something. And right straight up the path, village on there, on both sides, was a strip of jungle, and in that strip of jungle was a clearing. He said, that's the new church. That's where the church is going. They had already had posts in the ground. And I says, is there any way we can have service tonight? He says, oh, yeah. He says, we have church every night. I says, you do? What do you do? He said, remember you marked up a Bible, the Gospel of John. You marked it all up and gave me a Bible when I was at your church. I says, yes. He says, well, we get together and we sing, of course. Well, they sang it for us, but it didn't sound anything like we sang it. They changed the words, they changed the tune, but it was loving Jesus. And then they would read them scriptures. And so we got together and had church service that night. I said, well, why didn't you lead these people in a prayer for salvation? He says, we don't have anybody here who knows how to pray. So that night, all but one family in that whole village gave their lives to Jesus. And that church has been growing and growing. But just 2 weeks ago, they was back in the jungle, 10 families, to get meat. They, whatever they kill, they smoke it right there so it preserves it. Two of the ladies in the noon hour went down to wash some clothes in the stream. This great big head come out of the water, took a breath of air, and then went back down. And they come running up to the guys. They had two single-barreled 16-gauge shotguns with fine shot. And they waited for a while, and finally that head started to come back up again for another gasp of air. And they waited until it just got to the surface, and then it started to go back down, so they shot together. The thing thrashed around for a half hour and finally began to float. So they got in the water, got it, pulling it out. 10 men couldn't pull it out of the water. It was 44, just over 44 foot long anaconda, that big around. And they chopped it, to get it out of the water, they had to get it out of the water so it wouldn't pollute their drinking water. So they would pull part of it out of the water, chop a chunk off, and pull some more out. Little did they know that that hide at the Smithsonian Institute is worth $1 million today. They chopped up $1 million bill, but they didn't know that because they have a standing offer for any snake anaconda bigger than 30 foot. And there's some big ones. So that's my snake story for today. But that's a village of all believers. Every person in that village is a believer in how they are growing in the things of the Lord. I want to share a couple of scriptures this morning, and I'll share some other stories. But one scripture I want to share is in Matthew chapter 11. I like to share the word. I love to tell stories. I can tell stories like our pastor and his wife know. We talked all night, all evening, telling stories, and I love to tell stories. But I also love the word. We've got a man here in this story. You all know this story real well. His name is John the Baptist. Did he know Jesus? Yes. The Bible says that when Jesus came down to be baptized, John the Baptist seen him come and he said, "Hey, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes." He said, and I baptize in water, but this man's going to baptize in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he knew who Jesus was. But as time passed, he was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. He's sitting in prison, and he begins to contemplate. You know, so many times we get into discouragement. You know that discouragement is not a sin. It's staying in discouragement that can become a sin. We have to grab our boots and begin to walk again when we get into a time of discouragement. But he called two of his disciples together in the first part of chapter 11. He says, go and talk to Jesus. Go and hunt him down and ask him if he's the one that we're to wait for, or should we look for another? Here he is looking at death. He's got death right at the doorstep. And he says, are we to accept you as the Messiah, or do we wait for another? This is the man who knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. So he goes and they go in to see Jesus in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go, show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Encouraging. They went back and told John, and we know that just a short time after that John the Baptist was beheaded. And Jesus, when he heard the word that John had been beheaded, he says, "There's not any man born of woman better than John." You know? And he went through discouragement. We go through, as men go through discouraging times, as women go through discouraging times, as this is Mother's Day. Women a lot of times go through times of discouragement, times of being down. But we need to be encouraged. And I want to encourage this morning. You know, there's now three generations of our family. I prayed for years that God would send us some workers, somebody to help us. Vince, or Johnny, was just a little lad, and Vince wasn't even born yet. I didn't know that I'd have to raise them up. You know, our own kids and grandchildren. Now we've got the fourth generation coming up down there. And God is blessing by His Spirit. We need to pass on the word. Mothers, you need to pass on the word. Grandmothers, you need to pass on Jesus to your children, to your grandchildren. It's so important. There's another story in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, that I love. And I want to share just a little bit from the book of Ruth this morning. Because Ruth was a woman that began to follow after Naomi. But first, I want to talk about Naomi. Most people that talk about this scripture kind of slide over the life of Naomi. But you know, Naomi and her husband and two sons had to leave because of a drought. They had to flee the country. So they went to Moab and dwelt with the Moabites. Their two sons married Moabite women. And I'm sure that Naomi had a lot of input into their lives because Naomi's husband died. And then her two sons died. And she's there with her two daughter-in-laws. And finally she realizes that the drought is gone in Israel. And she gets ready, packs up, gets ready to leave back for Israel. And as she's going to Israel, the daughter-in-laws are following. And she says, you know, you better go back home to your people. She was in a foreign country, just like us in South America. She was in a foreign country. Her daughters, her sons had married foreign women. And she advised them to go back. One of the daughters-in-laws turned around and went back. But Ruth says, no. You know the song. I know it as a song. Whether thou goest, I will go. It's a song that was sung in our wedding. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. This is a Moabitess woman, one of the most shunned people in that day because of the sins of Lot and his daughters. Incest is what started the tribe of Moab. And they were so looked down on, they weren't even allowed in the temple to worship. And here, Ruth is saying to Naomi, I'm going to follow you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. This looked down upon lady. Why did she make that decision to follow Naomi? Naomi had to have been teaching her from the time they first began to know each other. Mothers-in-laws, teach the younger ladies. She taught this lady that was so looked down upon, and she began to follow. And you know the story, probably know the story of how after they got to Israel, she met Boaz. And through a time, they got married and had a child. This lady that was so looked down upon became the grandmother of David, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Just because of the testimony of a mother-in-law. So I want to encourage mothers this morning to be faithful to the Lord. Let your light so shine that they can see Jesus in everything we do. I remember years ago when we was getting ready to go to South America or to Mexico to begin. I prayed, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I'm a farmer from Wisconsin, born and raised in over by Sheldon, Wisconsin here. And I know some mechanics and I know how to milk cows and things like that. And for the last years, I've been in construction in Duluth, Minnesota. But what am I going to do, build buildings or what? And the Lord spoke so clear to my heart. He says, just tell people about me. I've been 43 years just telling people about Jesus. I've had a man come to me one day and he says, Brother John, would you please do a study on the comparison of the book of Daniel and Revelations? I said, that's an exciting study. And it is. But I said, why don't we just learn to know who Jesus is? That's what's relevant for today. Yes, it's good to know about the past and what happened. And it's good to know about the future, what we can look toward. And it's an exciting time. But we need to know Jesus because that's what will help us today. And we need help today. I've heard so much controversy as I'm traveling around the United States, especially this year, election year. People are scared of so many things. There's laws that are changing. There's this changing and that changing. And I says, look up. Be encouraged. We're living in the greatest time in history when the world is culminating to an end. And what I can see in the Bible, there's a great one of the greatest revivals to come in these last days. And we need to be prepared and ready for when it begins to happen. Churches will be jam-packed. I've already seen it begin to happen where people are so panicky, they're coming to churches because they know there's one way, and that's Jesus. We have to preach Jesus. Let people know about Jesus. It's exciting to live in South America. I've had so many experiences. One time this happened many years ago. I was in a learning process. We went up into an area up on the mountaintop, and we was in a circle with the leaders of the village, and I had a couple of my pastors, the Nahuatl Indian pastors, and they spoke the dialect. I didn't. And we was trying to get permission to come in. Two families wanted us to come in with films, and that's an open door for us. So we were on our knees in this area, on one knee, and I felt this warm trickle on my back. Have you ever felt that? This big dog walked up behind me and peed on my back. Disgusting. Terribly disgusting. And I started to move like I was going to get up. And the brother next to me was from the Huasteco, an Indian brother, put his hand on my shoulder and says, Brother John, this is a blessing. And I thought in my mind, I sure wish he'd have blessed you. But he said, this is a blessing. I'll tell you about it when we leave. And the whole atmosphere changed. And they begin to ask, when's the quickest you can come in and bring this gospel to our area? The head witch doctor was excited about us coming in. It was his dog that peed on me. And as we left, the brother told me, he says, you know what happened? He said, that head witch doctor's dog chose you as the leader. And he said, you could walk in this village day or night and not a dog will bark. He said, from this day on, every man, woman, and child in this village respects you highly as a man of the spirit. Because the witch doctor's dog accepted me. Some way to get accepted. We come back 2 weeks later, hauled all our equipment up the mountainside and showed a couple films on the life of the birth of Jesus and some of his miracles, and then went home. The next day we come back and got set up, showed a film on the life of Jesus, and I got up and preached a salvation message in Spanish. And when we got done, I went and sat on a blow-down log in the shadows because I was exhausted. I prayed with people for salvation. People come up just tears from running from their face and gave their lives to Jesus. And as I was sitting there contemplating this service, this Indian brother come up to me and grabbed me by the shoulder, put his finger in my face. He says, you never told me you could speak Nahuatl. I preached in Spanish. Every man, woman, and child in that whole patio heard Nahuatl. They couldn't understand Spanish. So somewhere between here and there, God translated. We have a powerful Lord that doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to the kingdom. It's an exciting life. It's hard at times, But it's so fun when you can come and see people kneel on the muddy ground, tears coming from their face. You know, for the first time, they see Jesus. What an experience. What a thrill. And that was one of my learning experiences. After we first went to field almost 40 years ago, and the experiences that had followed would take me hours just to share some of the experiences. I got to share in a missions conference in Helena, Montana, the last week of January this year. And I got to speak 2 hours, 1 hour on Sunday night, one on Wednesday night. And the pastor said, I want you to just talk of miracles. He said, I've been to Peru. I've seen what's happening. He said, I want you to tell my congregation and all these other missionaries what's happening in South America. And it was a fantastic time. It was great. I love to share what Jesus is doing. I was out in Kansas one time, and I preached on Sunday morning. He said, I want you to preach a message this morning. And this afternoon, we're going to all go over to my house and have potluck for supper, and then we can just talk. Well, after the service Sunday morning, we went, got something to eat, and then went home, and people started showing up in the early afternoon. About 5 o'clock, the pastor said, okay, Brother John's going to share some stories. Finally, somebody says, you know, it's 11 o'clock. We should have lunch. We'd gone from 5 o'clock till 11 o'clock nonstop. And it's so exciting to relive some of the things. It's an encouragement to me to think back of some of the fantastic miracles that Jesus has done over the years, and the training that takes place. I've got a story that I tell a lot of times, my three little pigs. Anybody have a three little pig story? We were sitting in a service. I was listening to Brother Paul, another missionary, teach in an afternoon. And I was sitting there, and have you ever felt the Lord give you a nudge like that? I have felt it 2-3 times in my life. One, when I dedicated my life to the Lord in Alexandria, Minnesota. Kiowa Indian family was singing and giving their testimony, and I was living in the world. And the Lord spoke me. I'd had an experience with Jesus as a youngster. I was healed. I was given a week to 2 weeks to live. With my heart was bleeding in my inside. And the doctor says, a week to 2 weeks, and your son's going to die. That's what he told my dad. And a bunch of these Christians come out to our house and made a circle around the crib that I had been in for 6 months and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And God gave me a brand new heart. The next day, I swung my legs over the bed and got up, and I've been going ever since. I just had a physical in November, and the doctor said, I don't understand it. Your heart is the heart of a teenage athlete. I said, when God does a job, he does a good job. But I was sitting in this, listening to Spanish because I had to learn the Spanish. And I felt this nudge on my side. And I looked around. There was nothing there. So I said, yes. I've learned that anyway. I said, yes. And he said, do your job. I said, I am. I'm listening. I'm trying to get the language. I want to learn this language so I can express what I feel to these people. And I looked around. He said, no, do your job. So I looked around, and in the middle of all the group that was listening to the teaching was a pig. And he was rooting around and squealing, and I hadn't paid any attention. So I said, oh, okay. And in a voice just as fairly quiet, I didn't want to distract, I said, you devil, you shut up and leave. Go behind that building. And that pig gave me a real dirty look and took off. Ran around the building, got all the way around to the other side and was looking around the crack at me. That happened 3 times that afternoon. By the time we was done, there was 3 pigs on the backside of that building looking at me, giving me a dirty look. And I realized we have authority in Jesus. That was my first experience. Yes, I grew up in a Christian home. Yes, I grew up with some of the best Bible teachers that are known. But this was an experience I had to learn. And I'm so thankful that I learned it, because we go through it all the time. I had some pastors visiting us one time. We had three pastors from different organizations that was visiting us. We went out in the village. I said, tonight we're going to draw the net and bring people to Jesus. He said, yeah, okay. The guys shook their heads. I said, now something will happen about the time we start to get people's attention to give their lives to Jesus. And I said, I want you to pray and make it stop. Command it to stop. They kind of looked at each other, you know, shook their heads. So they were standing off the side that evening out on a village way out in the country. And just as we was bringing the net together, a mule. You ever hear a mule? You watch hee-haw on the radio, on the TV. They go, hee-haw. That's not what a mule does. A mule goes, and then just keep getting louder and louder. And they go for sometimes a couple of minutes. Well, this mule went, hee-haw. And I looked over at these guys, and they was all looking at me with big eyes. I nodded, yes. And I seen them reach over and they grab each other's hands. And that old mule went, oh, and stood there like that. He couldn't get another haw out. And their eyes got about that big. One of them had been a pastor for 12 years. Gave his life to Jesus that night. He said, I never really had a personal experience with Jesus. We need a personal experience with Jesus. That night he just wept in the car going home. He says, what have I done for 12 years? He said, I've had a congregation setting in my church and I never introduced them to Jesus. He says, I've wasted 12 years and I'm responsible for those people. He says, what can I do? He said, I feel so guilty, I want to just quit. He says, you don't quit. You go from today on. Because you've had a brand new experience. I love the life of Paul. He's one of my heroes of the faith. And I copy a lot of my life after the life of Paul. Saul was a horrendous man. He went around. He stood there when they stoned Stephen. And then he went around and incarcerated any believer he could get his hands on. And finally went to the priest and he says, I need letters to go to Damascus and bring back anybody that's from this false religion. And you know the story, on the way to Damascus, a bright light shone. He fell to the ground and heard a voice, and it was Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life in an instant. He went on into Damascus, and 3 days later, Ananias came over and prayed for him, and he received his sight, told him the things that he was going to suffer. That's not a good message to talk about suffering. People don't want to hear that kind of message, but sometimes things happen. But he come and told Paul some of the things that he's going to suffer for the name of Christ. The scales fell off his eyes, and the next verse, Paul's in the temple preaching. How can he preach? He didn't have Bible school after he got saved. But people forget that he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And in the temple, he was taught daily in the temple the Old Testament. He knew it forward, backwards, and sideways. And all of a sudden, just by having an encounter with Jesus, the whole Old Testament went like lifting a veil, and it was open to him. And he began to preach Jesus, the Messiah. What a change. I've seen many people that have just given their lives over to the Lord. This man on the Urituyaco River didn't even know how to lead people in prayer, was bringing them Jesus. We taught him and worked with him over the last years. And he became the pastor of one of the, I shouldn't say fastest growing church. There's about 70 families in the city, in that little town back in the bush. But every family in there is a believer. They know Jesus as their personal Savior. It's so great to follow after the Lord. It's so great to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. When they come with this proposal to set up a drug rehab center or an addiction center. It's not called a drug rehab, it's an addiction center. We have a lot of drugs. I'm sure over the last years, Johnny's probably talked to you a lot about some of the problems that we've had with drugs. The cocaine is a horrible thing. I know you've got a lot of problem with crack and that, which is horrendous. Coke, they take a big water vat, they pick the leaves, fill that vat full of leaves. Then they bring in 55-gallon barrels of gasoline, acetone, and battery acid, and lime. They mix those together. The lime, when it drops into that gas and battery acid, begins to foam and move, and they pour that over the leaves. Within 3 days, those leaves become gray, sticky paste. They scoop it out as it dries from the top, as it evaporates. They put it in bags that get shipped to Founders, where they lay it out on big tin sheets and cook it down to, and then crush it up to the fine powder that gets shipped here to America. If you get the stuff from the center of the vat, it has less chemical in it. So they shoot a needle full. The closer you get to the edge of the vat, the more chemical there is. So they're shooting battery acid. Try it sometime. Take a needle and suck some battery acid out of your battery and see what it does to you. That's what they're doing with cocaine. Or they're smoking it, however they ingest it. But after they get the main thing scraped out with their hands, they let it dry on the sides of the vat. Then they beat it and scrape the walls down. That's what they sell to the people of Iquitos. Most people that get onto drugs, one dose is all they need, and they're hooked. Most of them don't outlast a year. Their either brains are gone or they die. So we found the need to work with addicts. And of the first six that come into our program just over a year ago, five of them are graduating the 14th of this month from the first year and then going on into the second year, because the curriculum we're using is equivalent, 2-year program is equivalent to 4 years of Bible school. And two of them already have expressed their desire to go full-time in ministry. Two of them want to work in the new drug rehabilitation center that we'll be opening. The plan is to open them up all over South America. They've named our son John as coordinator of all of Latin America for these drug rehabilitation centers. The couple that started the program went through Teen Challenge many years ago, gave their lives to the Lord, became pastors, and worked in later years together to get a curriculum that would be the equivalent to years of Bible training, Bible school. And they have seen a fantastic turnover in Tennessee, Kentucky, and in the Carolinas of people that have been come out of addictions and are now preaching the gospel. And they want to spread that around through Latin America. So pray with that. Planning in the very near future to set up a program for women. We have a city of 1 million people, or very close to 1 million people. There's 3 drug rehab organizations that we know of in Iquitos beside ourselves. They let people come in, they dress them, feed them, get them over the pukes, and you know everything else that goes with it, and then they're back out in the street within a week, sell their clothes for a fix, and in a month or two, they either come back or they die on the street. But we're so thankful that this is working. this program that God has opened the door for us, and we just want to utilize it to the limit. Do what we can in this time. We're still working on the rivers. Vince is pretty much in charge of the long river trips. Johnny's in charge of around the city. That we have four churches in the city of Iquitos now, and he goes from church to church preaching a lot. I teach in the Bible school and minister wherever I get an opportunity, but I haven't been going out. For the last 3 years, I've been on crutches a lot of the time. I'd start to walk and I'd fall down steps. So this year we decided it was time to get some new knees. So I've got steel knees. And I'm so thankful because I can walk up and down steps. I don't have to hang on and pull myself up. And instead of walking straight, I had to lean over this way. So I went and had to bend my knee to get it out in front of me and back. I look like a great big old duck walking down the road. In fact, they started calling me Mr. Duck. But praise the Lord. It was time. We got new knees this year. And as soon as we can, we want to get back. A lot of people have asked us, are you going to stay in the States? It's time for you to retire. You're in your mid-70s. No. We told our son and grandson, we sat together one day, and I says, when we get to be more bothers than we're worth, let us know and we'll go home. He said, that'll never happen. He says, as long as you can sit at a desk and teach, he says, you're here to stay. God is so good. I just want to encourage you this morning. Look to the things of Jesus. Learn who Jesus is. Learn what you have in Christ. It's so powerful. It's so thrilling to walk in an anointing that Jesus brings to our lives, and how he can change our lives. From a dirt farmer here in Sheldon, Wisconsin, we're now reaching a whole lot of Latin America, six different countries in the continent of South America. God is so big and so great. If he can use me, he can use anybody here. So look at Jesus. Let him use you. Ladies, be a Naomi. Teach the younger women how to walk in the things of the Lord. And as they get older, they'll say, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'll follow you as you follow Jesus. Pastor.
How many of you have ever prayed that a donkey or a mule will quit braying? I have too. John told me that story when I mentioned that he talked about the animals and, you know, not sleeping at night when they were upriver and stuff. And I said, I've never been in Peru. I've never been in the Amazon. I have been in Haiti and was ready to kill some chickens, roosters, donkeys who are keeping me up. But, you know, I don't remember praying that God would shut their mouths. So Mark and Lisa, now the next time you can't sleep, just remember the story and just say, God, shut the mouth, and maybe you can get some sleep there. For most of us, God will probably not send us to the unpronounceable name River. I've been working on that river's name for 5 years. That one. The Uituyako. And by the way, that's a tributary of the Amazon. God probably won't call us to minister upriver in the Amazon basin. But God does call us to participate in ministries of folks like the Mortimers, who God has said, this is the place I want you to be. And he calls us to participate in those ministries through prayer and giving and friendship. And, you know, 10 or 11 years ago, as Grace was really getting started, I talked to a number of different pastors and just tried to gain their wisdom on how do we do mission support. And one theory is that you get a whole lot of missionaries and, you know, you send them $5, each one $5 a month kind of thing. And there's another way of doing that really was my heart's desire. And that is to have a smaller number of supported missionaries, but building relationship. And the Mortimer family is one of the first families that we moved into relationship with. And whether it's, and by the way, don't ever be confused if you hear Fred Mortimer, that's him too. I was confused for years. Who's Fred and who's John? Well, it's the same guy, and then there's Johnny, and now there's Vince, and that entire family, Grace is in relationship with, and they are in relationship with us. And I just want to say that God brings those relationships for our blessing as much for their blessing, and maybe more. When you choose to give on a regular basis, God will bring blessing to you in ways that you do not understand and will not understand as it's happening. And John and Helena and Johnny and Cindy and now Vince and his wife and Melissa and her husband and the whole extended Mortimer family, God will bless you as you contribute financially. They're Americans. They can't be there without having support from the United States. The condition of that Peru allows them to minister there essentially says you can't get a job here. The only way they're able to be there is by folks like you and I giving on a regular basis and keeping them doing what God has called them to do. Because he was born there. Yeah. I'd forgotten that. But, yeah, Vince was actually born there, and so he can actually make money there. But the rest of them can't. But they're there and being able to stay there because folks like you give on a regular basis in supporting their work. They could spend this afternoon and this evening and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And when John says that he's telling stories, this isn't like bedtime stories. These are accounts of God at work. And I just want you to understand the difference between a story that's a story and a story that is a factual account of God at work. And Connie and I sat there for hours yesterday just fascinated listening to God at work and what he has accomplished through them, not what they've done, but what God has done through them. And, yes?
When Johnny was little, he used to say, "Daddy, can't you tell the story any different? You say the same thing every time." And his daddy had to tell him, "Johnny, that's what happened. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's always the same. It always brings glory to God. It always brings back what God is doing." And now his children tell him, "Daddy, you say the same thing over and over."
I just want to say again, because I'm not sure if all of you really understand the importance of this. The Mortimers have gone where most missionaries will not go. Most missionaries want to go where there's large populations of people. There's probably, I don't know, I didn't ask you, but there's probably a great number of missionaries in Iquitos, the city of a million people. About 50 missionary families in the city of Iquitos. But what God called the Mortimers to do, and what they have been obedient for 43 years, is carrying the good news where no one else will go. In that village of 70 families that's now all believers, I don't know, that's probably 300 people or so. That's 300 people that would have gone to hell. We don't like to think in those stark terms, but that's what it is. Unless somebody said, yes, I'll go. If you didn't hear that, it's one of 18 villages, and probably most of the villages are about that size or maybe even a little smaller. They have gone where nobody else is willing to go because that's where God called them. They truly, truly are apostles. And I want to honor them as such. And I want you to honor them as such. And I'd just like to say a word of prayer for you. Lord, I thank you for the Mortimers and others like their family who say yes to you and go in places that many, many others won't even consider going. But they're going as your messengers. And John and Lena have given their lives to do exactly what you have called them to do. And the wonderful, wonderful accounts of your kingdom expanding as they were obedient blesses me and encourages me. But Lord, as those accounts are really mostly centered around the challenges that have arisen and then watching you overcome those challenges. The challenges that have been overcome are wonderful to look at in the rearview mirror, but they're so difficult sometimes as we face going forward. So, Lord, I know that they face a lot of challenges still, from health, the knees, other health problems, to changing culture there like it is in the United States. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen them, that you would continue to encourage them, that you would continue to go before them, to smooth out the way, and Lord, that their latter years will be even more productive and fruitful than their former years. I pray this in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.
We hope you enjoy today's message by John Mortimer. You can find this sermon online at gracetl.org under Sermon Archives. Look for the non-series sermons 2016.